So we're finishing out a day here where we're seeking to encourage each other in struggling together to forward the gospel, the fellowship that we enjoy, and forwarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And some of the key principles behind that. Think of what an excellent thing it would be to be remembered like Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the work of Christ. What a wonderful commendation, right? Borden of Yale risked and gave up his life for the work of Christ. You know, Timothy, who is concerned for your welfare, not just his own interest. You know, Paul, who is satisfied to just be a drink offering that people might not even notice on that their sacrifice. Other people getting the recognition, not him. And of course, the Lord Jesus as a beautiful example of that selfless life to bless others rather than seek our own interests. In contrast with people of religion or of self-satisfaction who very much think about themselves, don't they? They think about people noticing them, about them being something significant in themselves or gaining just pleasure for themselves. And so we've been encouraged to think that way, that we want to really enjoy fellowship with one another in forwarding the gospel. And so as we wrap up here in chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." So 35 years ago, I suppose, Randy Amos challenged me just by his example of calling brothers brother. Joe, you probably had a similar experience. But, you know, it's a good thing to do. And, you know, we find it in the Bible. But recently, Scott DeGroff challenged me in this. You know, Paul didn't just say brother. Right here, what did he say? Beloved brother. You know, my beloved. All right, sometimes I modify it and I say, dear brother. I feel a little more comfortable with that one. Maybe someday I'll be comfortable with beloved brother, right? But it does kind of stretch our hearts a little bit to think, why do I feel awkward saying that, you know? Paul came very natural out of his mouth. My beloved brothers, my beloved, whom I long to see. That's a richness of fellowship. Maybe we don't know and experience and nurture like we should, that we really think of each other as beloved brothers. I don't think it's just a title to label people as, oh, beloved brother, right? It's that he really thought so well of them. He delighted in them. He really appreciated them, these beloved brothers in the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord encourage us in that principle itself, right? This love and even how we talk to each other. How we talk to each other. I appreciate what Josh said about prayer and thinking about if I'm the knee praying for the hand, right? That it makes good sense to invest in one another because we're actually connected with each other, aren't we? Now, if we can go back to our offensive line illustration, right? You're praying for the guy next to you, if you will, so that the wall doesn't come down in a phalanx, right? Because they really need to go on well for the Lord. If we're gonna go on well, we all need to go on well. It's not like Pepe just says, oh well, too bad for Bruce, you know, I'm going on for the Lord. That shouldn't be our attitude, right? We should want to see everybody go on well for the Lord. Now, if you want an illustration even better than a football offensive line, you can talk to Josh later about a rugby line where they're actually literally like wrapped around each other in the scrum, right? And trying to move forward. So it's probably an even better illustration. We just don't know too much about rugby. At least I don't. That was the first I heard of that. But yeah, that's the kind of the vision, right, of being so interrelated, interconnected with each other, dependent on each other, needing each other, loving each other, encouraging each other, because we realize that we're in this together, that beautiful camaraderie with one another. Does that ever get disrupted? Yes, we see it can. It can get disrupted by bad teaching, like I think is going on there in chapter 3, like Joe brought out, right? If we start thinking highly of ourselves, that's probably not going to help the fellowship, is it? If I want to start listing off my resume so you'll be impressed with me, that's probably not going to help our fellowship. But chapter 2 life, that'll help our fellowship. People that, sure, the garbage needs to be changed. I can change the garbage. What? You're a medical doctor. What are you doing? I'm brother in the Lord is what I am. You know, like I'm not too high to change the garbage. If Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to come down and become flesh and be treated like a criminal, this is not very lowly of me to change the garbage back, right? So that selfless, loving, low thinking of ourselves, or lowly thinking is a better word than low thinking, lowly thinking about ourselves, really can nurture the fellowship with one another. Now, like we mentioned, you can get a disruption in that fellowship, like is going to be seen in verse 2. What I put up here is just some parallels of chapter 4 and chapter 1 that I noticed as I was studying here. So this idea in verse 1 of standing firm, I see as paralleling chapter 1, verse 27, this standing firm, striving for the faith of the gospel, carrying the gospel forward like you might see in a battalion working together, like we have the phalanx there. Verses 2 and 3, there's this sense of the struggle together, that we're trying to forward the gospel in that, like we had illustrated with this offensive line. I actually got a better picture of an offensive line than I had there. Thanks to Adam, he helped me get this picture. So, yeah. There's the O-line that's available for today. Joakim is feeling kind of safe back there. You know? All 160 pounds of him, right? Because he's got like 700 pounds in front of him or whatever. I don't know how much your brothers weigh. But like, yeah. Yeah, that was pretty fun. So thank you for that, Adam. Adam has innovative ideas. But look at verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche. So he doesn't just put Yodia's name first. I urge Yodia and Syntyche, right? He's like, I urge Yodia. Now let me turn to you, Syntyche. And I urge Syntyche. Like both of you need to get urged about this, exhorted about this, to be of one mind. Or I'm reading the New American Standard. It says to live in harmony in the Lord, but to be of one mind in the Lord. Again, a repeated idea. We saw that in chapter 1. To be of one mind in the Lord. Verse 3, indeed true companion, literally yoke fellow, indeed true yoke fellow, I ask you also, help these women. Help them in their fellowship. Help them in their being of one mind. Help them in being harmonious with each other, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So you saw me laboring to forward the gospel, and Yodia and Syntyche were part of the team. They were forwarding the gospel and putting effort into it. You saw that, my true yoke fellow. Together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So the illustration he's using here is not of an offensive line or of a scrum, or maybe even of a phalanx, right? But it's more of a yoke, right? He calls an unnamed person my true yoke fellow. So Yodia and Syntyche really need to get working together like people, not people, cows in a yoke, right? They need to be in sync with each other. In the Old Testament, they, you know, you couldn't put a cow, a bull, and a donkey in the yoke together because their gait is not the same, right? It's not going to work very well. But if we can be in stride with each other, we can move forward well. And Josh showed me a video of these rugby guys lined up against a race car and holding the race car in place. Now, one guy wouldn't do that, and two guys wouldn't do that, and guys loosely connected wouldn't do that. But guys closely connected and working together like yoke fellow could do that, could do that. And here, how much more can get accomplished by two cows than by one cow? You know, you can pull a lot more weight. You can move the plow forward. And so he says, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche. And then he turns to, he says, and you true yoke fellow. Now, I don't know for sure who he's talking about, and maybe we don't need to get too concerned about it, but there's a third person that he's saying, you help them. And actually, like, Clement helped them too. And in fact, all the rest of the fellow workers, help them. Yeah, that's the what we want, right? Fellow workers want a big long yoke that are going the same direction, seeking the same end, seeking the same goal, namely Christ being magnified. Christ being magnified, Christ being preached. So, it's helpful that's in the Bible here, isn't it? That Yodia, faithful sister in the Lord, who has labored in the gospel. Syntyche, faithful sister in the Lord, who has labored in the gospel, along with Paul himself, needed to put some effort into getting along with each other. That's helpful, that's in the Bible. Do you agree with that? Because then maybe it helps us realize, yeah, maybe there is some tension, and we need to put the effort into to working it out. Like, we shouldn't be totally surprised. What? Tension between Christians? How could that be? So let's work it out so that we can go forward together well. In fact, maybe some other people need to come alongside and help them work it out, or encourage them to work it out, to go forward in the struggle for the gospel to go forward. What a wonderful thing that we could labor together to seek the gospel to go forward for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't use this term, but I thought the fellow strugglers idea was kind of an interesting idea, right? We're struggling to move the gospel forward, and we're fellow strugglers, fellow soldiers, yoke fellows with one another. So may it be so that we nurture fellowship with one another. There's that sense in these verses, isn't that? That we need to nurture fellowship with one another. And if you're getting along with other people and other people aren't, maybe help them out as far as you're able, right? So that we can get going forward well for the glory of God, for the furthering of the gospel. Again, with that single focus on the Lord Jesus being magnified. In fact, just thinking about these verses, maybe in the greater context of Philippians, when we read the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. He said rejoice several times throughout here, but including back in chapter 1. When he says, I rejoice that Christ is preached, and I'm going to rejoice. I'm sticking there. That I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is preached. I'm not going to get sucked into a competitive spirit. I refuse to be competitive. Now, I'm very competitive by nature if we're playing basketball or something like that. And I'm not very good at basketball, so you don't have to worry too much about it. But I try. But in the Lord, being competitive, no. Let's just refuse to be competitive with one another. You know? Brother Joe is, you know, getting more speaking opportunities than you. Okay. Is Christ being magnified? That's all we really care about. And if you're getting more speaking opportunities than him, may it be so that Christ is being magnified, right? That's all we really care about. Christ being magnified. And if Christ's going to get magnified better than by a third person speaking, praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm not concerned about me getting any kind of credit. I'm not concerned about me being known. All I care about is Christ being magnified. And Paul's committed to that way of thinking. What a wonderful freedom there is in that. Christ being magnified. So rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say rejoice. And he goes on to say in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. Your moderation be known to all people. And it gives a reason why you can have such steadiness, even in the face of conflict, even perhaps in the context, in the opposition to the gospel, how it can be so steady is because the Lord is near. So is there ever a challenge for you, like there is for me, in keeping in mind that God is present? That the Lord is near. That the Lord is available. I can talk to him like the next verse says. Right? I can speak to the Lord in prayer. Is it possible in Christian ministry to get involved in Christian ministry and kind of get out of touch with the Lord? Well, the way that I'm going to be able to be steady is to rejoice in the Lord. Keep in mind the Lord is near. Be intentional in prayer. I'm going to keep in touch with the Lord. I'm going to live dependent upon the Lord so that he can help me continue on steady. You know, if the Lord is near, I do not need to fret. I do not need to get frazzled. Even if things seem to be unraveling, and maybe they are, the Lord is near. There's a proverb that's been a good conviction for me. It says, a man of understanding, which I'd like to be one of those, a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So if I'm not of a calm spirit, perhaps I'm not understanding something. Maybe it's this, that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. I can be calm. Even if things are coming unraveled, right? The Lord is near. Now, put it in the context of gospel labor. We're seeking to forward the gospel, and there's difficulty in it. There's opposition. You know, the soldiers trying to take the hill have soldiers that don't want them to take the hill. And there's opposition, and there's difficulty in it, that I can remain calm. I can keep on steady because I'm getting the strength from the Lord, the energy from the Lord, to use the way that Job explained chapter 2. Yeah, God is the one that's at work. I'm looking to Him for the energy, for the ability to keep going forward. I'm not just rallying myself. All right, Joshua, refer to your leadership training again. So Joshua has to read a book on leadership training, and he said he's found it frustrating. He'll come downstairs and talk to his wife about this book that gets so close, but leaves God out of it. And it just doesn't work that way. Yeah, one of the phrases was like, think about the end as you're planning your trajectory or whatever. And I'm not saying it quite right. Right? So what they mean by that is, what legacy do you want to leave after you die? I mean, kind of a nice thought, but wow, as a Christian, we have so much higher calling, don't we, than just what's my legacy going to be. Like, I can actually invest in an eternity. That's like the right return on investment logic, right? Is I can invest in eternity. That's what I want my purpose to be. To forward the work of God. And so my point there with being so close is, there's atheists in the world that claim they are, at least, and God doesn't really believe in atheists, but then we can not at all be atheists, right? But we can kind of be practical atheists. We can go about life like there really isn't a God. Now, we would never say it with our mouth that there's not a God, but the way we're functioning is if, like, Jacob, what? You say you're a Christian. Why aren't you talking to God about this situation? Isn't that what Christians do? Sorry, Jacob, to call you out, but you were with me. Yeah, like we should actually talk to the Lord, like the next verse says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, how often are we supposed to be anxious? Like, to choose to be anxious? I mean, we might have anxious thoughts come up, right? But how often are we supposed to nurture that and fret? 0%, right? How often are we supposed to pray? 100%. How often are we supposed to do both? Never, right? It's don't be anxious, pray. Talk to the Lord. It's a decision we make, though, right? Yeah, of course the anxiety comes up. But what I'm going to do with it is I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. I'm going to act like there's actually a real living God that I can have fellowship with, I can depend upon, and lean upon. Actively talk with God. Now, let's just put it again in the gospel, forwarding the gospel setting. What a good thing to do, to actively talk to God together as we seek to forward the gospel. We're laboring together in the gospel. As a unit, we're to talk to headquarters. We have a direct line to headquarters. Here we are, soldiers trying to take the hill. But we, each of us can be talking to headquarters the whole time. Hey, by the Holy Spirit, we can talk to God. Be in fellowship with God, dependent upon God, asking God to direct our steps. So as we think about like the fellowship and furthering the gospel of Christ, we don't want to leave God out of it. We don't want to just be the guys in the scrum. We want to have a God that's behind it. The God that God is giving the strength and the guidance and the encouragement forward in forwarding the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable or noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you.
So I'm just going to summarize verse 8 as this: manage your thoughts. He says these are the things you're supposed to think about. There's other things you could think about, right? But you're going to decide not to. You're going to decide, I'm going to think about things that are true. I'm going to think about things that are true. So we could think about that in relation to situations, that I'm going to think about things that are true. We could think about it, again, kind of putting it in this context, we could think about it in relation to fellow laborers. I'm going to think about things that are true. So Satan, our adversary, would love to stir up trouble between fellow laborers, wouldn't he? So if he can sow thoughts in your head about me, or in my head about you, that are going to cause conflict between us, that's not going to be good. That's going to break down the camaraderie. That's going to break down the ability to move forward together with the strength of the Lord. And so I'm going to discipline my thoughts. I'm not going to allow my thoughts to be loose and just go wherever they go. And so I'm going to judge things. Is that actually true? Like I kind of feel that way, but is it actually true about them? Or am I just kind of getting agitated, or Satan's trying to sow thoughts that are going to get me agitated about other people? And then verse 9, imitate the example of proven steady people. Here Paul says, the things you've seen me do, those are the things you should do. He had a proven example before them of this steady, faithful, laboring, selfless laboring to forward the gospel, Christ-centered living. And if I could just make a practical application there, that we would, let's start with us. We should be that kind of a person so that people could look to us and they see a steady, faithful, selfless servant of God that loves the Lord Jesus with all their heart and cares about one thing, Christ being magnified. But we might want to also think about, are there people in my life that I should pay attention to that are a really good example of that? That are rejoicing in the Lord, that are persisting in joy and prayer and labor to forward the gospel. Because it's good to have good examples, isn't it? You know, Joachim brought a couple before us. It's good to have good examples. I know, like when I was in college, I read Shadow of the Almighty, like in 3 days. Like that was like freshman year zeal, to say, this Jim Elliot guy, what in the world? Amazing, right? And so it stirs in us a desire to imitate that. But it's good to have other people in our life, live examples that we know, that we think about, what makes them tick? I want to imitate those things, the way they go about life. May it be so that we'd have those kind of people in our lives, and ultimately we'd be those kind of people to imitate. And then the second half of the chapter is about sharing with workers, sharing in practical financial ways with workers. And at the end of chapter 2, it's recorded that they had sent Epaphroditus to be with Paul and to provide a gift to Paul, some sort of practical ministry to Paul who was imprisoned. Let me read from verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act on it. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. So just glancing at verse 14 there, he speaks of their giving to him through Epaphroditus as sharing with him in his difficulty. This is part of fellowship. Right? Fellowship is sharing, is communion with one another. And so they had interests to minister to him, to share with him in his labors. He goes on to say, verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. So after Paul leaves Philippi, they sent a gift to him once and again. Other churches didn't, weren't alert to that, but the Philippians were. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, as, I'm going to use this term, I don't know if I'm totally satisfied with the term, but as a frontline laborer, like he was the advance guard, if you will, going forward with the gospel. Everybody should be going forward with the gospel, but Paul in a particular way was going forward with the gospel, sent by the Lord. And so as a frontline laborer, he is appreciative of the saints in Philippi being with him in prayer. He talks about that in 119. In spirit, but also in giving to practically help him go forward with that gospel. It says they shared with me in my difficulty, in my need. They wanted to share, like Joe had pointed out earlier, and verse 10 affirms, but they lacked the opportunity. They didn't have a way to do it. In fact, it seems like they kind of worked it out by sending one of their guys, Epaphroditus, to carry the gift to them. So they had the heart for it, just not the opportunity. So once the opportunity came, they were ready to give. They were quick to give. Now take a look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Get a little bit of insight about the attitude of these Philippians. Excuse me, I meant 8. 2 Corinthians 8. But brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So that's where Philippi is. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging, that the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So that's a little window into how they thought. And I don't think you'd ever put a chemistry experiment together that could do this. Abundance of joy mixed with deep poverty causes abundance of giving. Like, how can you give abundantly from deep poverty? Well, you need to add abundance of joy to it, according to that verse, right? And so the Macedonians apparently, at least at this time, 2 Corinthians, you know, were not wealthy. They had some deep poverty going on, but they didn't want to miss out on the chance of helping out other saints, participating in this privilege of helping the saints in Judea. That was their way of thinking. So this kind of way of thinking then, this giving to help the work of God go forward, really starts with the heart, doesn't it? With the mind that I am alert to wanting the gospel to go forward. I'm alert to opportunities. I might even make opportunities. We're going to send Epaphroditus because we've been waiting for opportunity to come. It hasn't come. We got to get this to Paul. He's in need. He's in need. There he was in prison. And in prison in those days, other people had to provide for you. And so he's in need and we're going to send to help him in the need. Because they saw it as participation. They were sharing in it. Sharing in the gospel going forward. Now he says in verses 11, 12, 13, that from the worker's side, he was content either way. Whether he had abundance or he had lack. He was content. He'd found the secret. Christ is everything. If I have Christ, I have everything. I can so trust God as a laborer for him that if I'm not provided for, he knows what he's doing. So from the worker side, the worker has his eyes on the Lord, Right? He's not saying, you know, Paul, could you give me a gift? I'm doing a really good job over here, you know? That was not his disposition at all, right? He wasn't trying to round up money. No, his eyes were on the Lord. But look at the first word of verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with my difficulty. So this is from the side of not the frontline laborer, but from the other saints, from the assembly, that you've done well to notice an opportunity to minister to my need, to forward the gospel. It's good for commended workers or any kind of workers, any kind of frontline workers, to have their eyes entirely on the Lord, that they're trusting the Lord to provide for them. It's also good for other saints to notice opportunities to give to them to help the work go forward. Am I clear? That's what those verses say. Because I think sometimes we only think about number one there, that we believe in serving the Lord by faith, which, by the way, I heartily agree with. But this next verse says, it's good for saints to notice ways to minister to those that are carrying the gospel forward by faith. And in fact, his exhortation goes on to really emphasize this idea that not everybody's really paying attention like that. There's this danger of dullness. You know that when I left and went on to Thessalonica, you were the only church that actually sent a gift, which he appreciated. But the scriptures record that other churches apparently weren't maybe paying as much attention as they should have been and participating in the gospel going forward. So I think we could take that as a very practical challenge, that are we paying attention to what needs laborers have? What opportunities we have to minister to them? Because that's what the Lord wants us to do, so we can have fellowship in the work of God going forward. The imagery that's used, I thought of fuel for a car, but that's probably not the imagery Paul had in mind. The imagery that's used in 2 Corinthians 9 is of seed for a sower. In fact, I'm going to flip to 2 Corinthians 9, seed for a sower, that these saints were giving generously, and he sees it as seed for a sower. Oh, actually, I have it up on screen here. I forgot that I pulled it in there. God can supply for those that go out forward on the front lines, trusting him to supply. When Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, the assembly commended them to the grace of God. God was going to take care of them. I mean, they didn't have any way to take care of them. Right? It's not like they could Zelle him a gift or send him a Venmo gift or anything like that. Right? He was far away physically and any way to communicate wise. So 100%, they should go forward in faith. 2 Corinthians 9 says that the givers should give in faith. Like, we all should live by faith. We all should live by faith. Let me just show you these verses. So 2 Corinthians 9:8 is a verse we should memorize. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This is in the context of them giving. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And then he says in verses 10 and 11, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. They're enriched in everything for all liberality. So like the Lord provides for them so that they can give it. And God's able to do that. The worker goes forward in faith, trusting the Lord. The giver gives liberally, even out of deep poverty, trusting the Lord to give them more seed so they can give some more. They can pass on the seed so the seed can get spread by the worker who's gone forward in the Lord. So may the Lord challenge us and encourage us in that regard as well, in this thought of supporting those that have gone forward in serving the Lord. How much does Paul need? Like, you know, they noticed his need. How much would a full-time worker, someone who's gone forward in the gospel, need? Well, they need as much as you have, and then some, right? If they're doing ministry things, like they might spend $10,000 to get together gospel ministry material, produce it or whatever. But then they also need food to eat and a place to live and a car to drive in. In fact, they probably drive the car more, so they need more money for gas to put it in the car. And then maybe they have a family, and so then they're going to have to think about how they're going to educate their kids and clothes and, right? I just think it's very practical to think that way. Like, as we're thinking about someone who's gone forward for the gospel, I think I have the Spirit of God to say plainly, I think we need to increase our giving to workers. If we really put that in our mind. Like I'm a math kind of guy. We give a generous gift of $400 when someone comes to speak. I don't do this very much, so I'm not talking about myself. If that was what they were supposed to live off of, like how many dollars would they have in a year? So 400 times 50, it's like $20,000 to live off of in a year. And how much does it cost to live in the Northeast? Not $20,000. Not anywhere close to $20,000. And we're gonna like not just live, we're gonna labor, right? There's like the effort. But that statement was just to illustrate some math. I'm not saying we need to give more money to visiting speakers. I'm saying we should support those that are going forward with the gospel. Visiting speakers is one thing, but they don't have to visit us for us to give to them, right? Paul wasn't visiting the Macedonians when they gave to him. He was going forward with the gospel. And they're like, oh, we need to get him some more seed. We need to give him gifts to help the gospel go forward. I'd love to see us more zealous in that in the days ahead. Like they say, put your money where your mouth is, right? Do we really want the gospel to go forward? Well, it should show in how we use our wallet, right? In our giving to the work of God, to see the gospel of God go forward for the glory of God. All right, so just to summarize then, we had made a few points before. I'm just going to add two, kind of summarizing from today, from this session. How important it is to communicate with God together. So that idea of praying, of being in fellowship with God, not just being those three linemen that we saw alone. They're big and strong, which is great. But we want those three linemen in touch with the Lord, finding their strength from the Lord to go forward with the gospel. And then second, and I was trying to balance Philippians 4, right? Half of the text was on giving. So I tried to spend half my time on giving, right? So share in the needs of workers. Be thoughtful of that. As an assembly and as individuals, that we think, how much is the work of the gospel worth? And how much can I contribute to see it go forward? A lot of it has to do with our perception of opportunities. Opportunities. I wonder how many opportunities there are for the gospel to go forward. I pray that over the next year, 5, 10 years, there would be many more laborers in the Northeast, in the Mid-Atlantic region. I really do. I pray it a lot. I'd love to see young men, young women stirred up to carry the gospel forward in the Mid-Atlantic, the hard, cold North, the Northeast, right? That just seems like it's getting harder and colder, right, to the Lord. But, you know, God's able. God's able. He's at work. Yeah. But part of that is going to be our hearts being alert to giving seed to the sower, meeting their needs to see the work of God go forward. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. And we do pray that you would give us eyes to see things the way you do, that there are open doors for the gospel. And there are thousands, yes, millions of souls around and a ton of effort needed to reach to them, and that it's worth it. And that you would invigorate us to be willing to be soldiers of the cross, to be willing to be sacrificial,
to do hard work together, to be lowly, to love one another, and even be willing to tell each other we do, to stir each other up and to keep stirring each other up in the gospel advancing, to live genuine dependence upon a living God. After all, your desire is for people to be saved. And so we call upon you, Lord. We call upon you to work in these our days, even in this area that we live in. We pray for our hearts to be more fervent in longing to see Christ magnified, even in our towns and the towns around us, by the gospel being going forward, by Christ being proclaimed. And we need people to do it and to put in the hard work and give us a heart to see that. And we pray that you would raise up young ladies, young men that are born of Yale types, that don't care about themselves, that are happy to lay everything down for the glory of Christ, for the cause of Christ, and that don't care about getting credit for it, that don't want their name on billboards, that just want Christ magnified. We pray for your raising that up, Lord, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we'd love to have the privilege, like the Macedonians thought, of participating in that. I do pray that you would nurture our love for one another too. That we wouldn't like have any kind of competitive spirit with each other or with any believer. And we thank you for this wonderful freedom, the key to it that we see in Philippians, of having one desire, one focus, Christ being magnified. So we praise you for that. Thank you for such an awesome calling. What a blessed way to live. What a wonderful fellowship. We've known it, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you for one another today. We thank you for brothers here that we have served with happily. We've had joy in serving with. We've enjoyed the hard things together and love for one another, encouraging each other and praying together. And we pray that that would abound still more and more, that there would be a richness and a wealth of fellowship in the furthering of the gospel that we haven't really known until now. And we ask it not because we want to have a fun time or great experience or other silliness. We want the Lord Jesus to be glorified. He's not, Father. He's not glorified like he should be. Just acknowledge that. And we own part of that for sure. We fall short. And so we're not asking because we deserve it. We're asking it because he deserves it. I'm praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.